The following audio is from Cross Life Church in Tampa, Florida. We are a church that exists to help people find Christ, their place in the body, and their mission to the world. Our calling is to raise leaders and plant churches. So if you live in the Hudson area or near Wesa Chapel, you can also check us out at one of our other locations. For more information, visit us at crosslife.net.
Now, for those of you, I'm sure most of you are aware, but you know, this week, beginning today, Palm Sunday is today. And so for the next week, from Palm Sunday to Resurrection Sunday, it's called several things in the Christian circles, religious circles. You know, some call it Passion Week, some call it Holy Week. But it is from today till next week. And I would encourage you that I know you're in your reading plan, right? I know you're in your reading plan. Where are we in our reading plan? Genesis, what? Oh, second, we are. Nice. Second Kings. Good job. Are you learning? I think Keith came to me. Keith, how long have you been a believer? Okay, so he disappointed me in one way and encouraged me in another. He said, you know, the reading plan, this is the first time I've really sat down to read through the Bible. I thought, well, we've done this at least two other times or three other times since you've been here. So how many of you are in the same place? I've never done this before, but I decided, oh, well, they're going to. But he said to me, he goes, you know, I'm reading stuff I never knew before. I'm seeing stuff I've never seen before. And could I just encourage you, that's what happens. Even when you read familiar. So I read familiar all the time because I don't know how many times I've read through the Bible. And I don't know how many times I've read particular areas and studied through particular areas. But there is that reading through that I love what God does. You read it and he goes, hey, whoa, back up. Read that again. You know the beauty that we have of the intimacy of Christ, the reality of the Spirit of God resident in our life in moments like those, where he says, whoa, read that again. And you read it again, and all of a sudden you see something you've never seen before. I can't admonish you enough to continue to put effort and time toward engaging in the Scriptures. See, the Scriptures are the thing that God has preserved through time for our encouragement, for our learning, for our correcting ourselves, for Him helping us to get and understand all that we need in our life. That is so very good. You know, I was a few years back when we were doing our district conferences, and I was leading a session on Scripture engagement, and I sang the little song, read your Bible, pray every day, and grow, grow, grow. Don't read your Bible, don't pray every day, and shrink, shrink, shrink. Now, there's 500 or 600 leaders, right? Pastors and leaders. They started singing with me. Right, which I was taken back. And then there was a few of the younger ones going, what's up with that guy? But the truth of it, as we engage in Scripture, it is food, it is spiritual food, and it strengthens our life. When we don't have that spiritual food, our lives do not become strong. And it's almost like an escalator, kind of, you know, you kind of walk up the one that's going down. As soon as you stop, you go down. You just got to keep walking. So I just encourage you this morning, be engaged in Scripture. It is all good. So getting back to that thought, so every one of the Gospels begins this last Passion Week with the triumphal entry of Jesus. So if you have time this week, just pick one of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. And you know what? If you pick the shortest one, that's okay. Probably Mark. Probably Mark's the shortest. I don't know. But just revisit the events that took place from Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem until his resurrection. And maybe the Lord will help you see some stuff like maybe he's been talking to me about. Now for me, as I've been thinking about the events that took place during this last week, something that grabbed my attention was Psalms 23 and especially verse 5. But this morning I'd like to read the whole psalm because it's all good. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff. They comfort me." Verse 5, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." For me, a place of rest, a place of peace, a place of refreshing. "And you anoint my head with oil." In other words, you refresh me. "And my cup overflows," meaning I have more than enough because of you. "Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Well, Father, this morning we do pray for Tony. Just God, give him grace this morning, give him words this morning, give him heart this morning. Spirit of God, speak through his life. For us here this morning, I just want to thank you for who you are, for what you're doing, for what you do, for the new life that you give and the opportunity that we have to walk in this new life. And I'm asking today, God, that you would refresh us with your presence and your word in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, Passion Week begins with Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, known as Palm Sunday, where he rides in and all the people shouting Hosanna, throwing down palm leaves. And Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 is a prophecy about what would take place, where it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, daughter of Jerusalem. You see your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey." So the scene is, you know, the people, they're shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest." But the reality is that the people, there were shouts to Jesus because they recognized him not as Savior from sin. Their thoughts were that what he was going to do is he was going to come and he was going to break Rome's rule over them and set them free and establish his kingdom. But when we read through the text, we find out that when he failed to do what they thought, when he refused to revolt against Rome, then the crowds, they quickly turned on him, and what was once shouts of Hosanna, save us, turns into the shouts of crucify him, crucify him. So Jesus' intention in coming into Jerusalem was to bring peace, but it was a peace between God and man. And he had come to conquer hell, death, and the grave, to break the true power that held men in bondage, and that was their sin. People didn't understand it. Their minds were blinded to Messiah and what his role was and what he would do and ultimately do. So once in the city, then some events that take place. Once he's in the city, the first thing he does, he goes in and he throws the money changers out of the house of God because they were defiling the house of God, causing it to be something that God had never intended it to be. Then he's confronted by the Pharisees, who they don't like because he's gaining all this recognition, and they don't like it for a lot of very different reasons. And they decided, we're just going to put an end to this, and his disciples, and they had plotted to kill him. And so Jesus then leaves the city, and he goes to what we know is the Mount of Olivet, where he's got his disciples, and he begins to teach his disciples, and he teaches them concerning end times and concerning the signs of his second coming, where he would do what they thought he was going to do then. And then we know that he leaves, he sends his disciples to prepare for the Passover. So he shares his Last Supper with his disciples. After he shares his Last Supper with his disciples, we know that he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he begins to pray, knowing that his hour is to come. And while he's there, Judas, who had conspired with the religious leaders to set him up so that they could take him. So we know they come, the guards, Roman guards, take him. They take him into Jerusalem. There's all these sham trials that take place against Jesus before the chief priests, Pontius Pilate, and then Herod. So following these, we know that Jesus was scourged at the hands of the Romans, and then he was forced to carry his own cross all the way to Golgotha, where he was crucified and died. From there, we know that Joseph of Arimathea pleads to get his body, and he puts it in the tomb, and so Jesus dies. He's taken from the cross, and he's buried, and he remains in the tomb till Sunday. So, you know, again, all week I've just kind of been reflecting on these events that take place. And the Last Supper really stuck out. That's why communion today. You know, it was there, Passover with Jesus, the disciples with Jesus, where to me, Jesus really clarified to them his intentions, the intended purpose of God for his life and for them. Now, when Jesus is in the upper room at the Passover, he tells the disciples, you know what, I just I couldn't wait for this. And I'm thinking, yeah, supper death. I couldn't wait for this. Jesus eagerly anticipated this time that he was going to have with his disciples. And, you know, as I begin to reflect on that, I'm thinking that, you know, this anticipation on him, that through his death and resurrection, what would be the outcome of that for the disciples? The outcome of that for God's intention for humanity. So Jesus is anticipating this. So we have this picture, this shadow of truth in the Old Testament concerning God's future deliverance of his people. And so, you know, we reflect back to the Passover and understand that it was Israel's observance that God had established where the death angel would pass over them, and that from there would be this freedom from the bondage of Egypt with a promised new life and a new land. Now, let me just back up a bit to say that was prophesied a lot, that was going to take place. In the future, this is what would happen. Now, that just kind of drops into my heart, because in the same way the prophets foretold about this moment in time, and Jesus foretold about this moment in time that was going to take place. And so now here at this Passover, Jesus instituted this new covenant. And from here on, through what he was about to accomplish through his death, his burial, and resurrection, Jesus would bring deliverance to man's true bondage. And we know that is the bondage of sin and death and freedom from them. I just need to take a shortcut, a little sidetrack here. Do you understand that because of what Christ has done, he has freed you from the bondage of sin? He's freed you from the penalty of sin. He's freed you from the guilt of sin. And you know, the enemy, he just wants to keep throwing that up in our face. We need to understand that when we came to Christ, what's it? It talks about, Isaiah talked about how he would wash us and make us clean, white as snow. For us to see what he sees. See, I look in the mirror and I see one thing. Jesus looks into my life and he sees something very different. He sees me as I truly am. I know that we're all in this process of becoming. It's kind of like the layers on an onion just keep getting peeled back, but the way that God sees us is through the blood of Christ. You stand before Jesus, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. I hope we can just hang on to that very tightly, because that's the reality. And the second reality, which I talked about a few weeks ago, is when you sin, we have an advocate with a Father, Jesus Christ, who is the one who paid the penalty for our sin, that if we would simply come, ask forgiveness, he would forgive. Now, if I were to have on a dirty garment all over me because of the sin of my life and to be able to pull that off and see a white garment underneath, the reality of that change, as quickly as that change happens in this moment, happens in that moment. I mean, the enemy just wants to keep tripping us up. Well, you're not. You're not. Well, you don't, and you're not. You know, I don't know how correct it is, but I heard it a long time ago. When the devil starts reminding you of your past, just remind him of his future. You know, I don't, again, I'm not the person that goes out, wakes up every day to fight the enemy. I just wake up every day to walk in the light as he is in the light and have fellowship with him. And the blood of Christ cleanses me from all sin. We just really need to hang on to that truth. That is true. That is true. That is true. So, all right. So Jesus couldn't wait for his disciples to hear his words. He couldn't wait for his disciples to see it and it unfold in front of them, for them to begin to understand and experience the reality of this new life, the reality of what the death, burial, and resurrection would procure for us, that would be the benefit to humanity. And so, you know, think with me again through this week. So these religious leaders, these Pharisees and Sadducees, the people of Rome, the people of the Jewish nation, they're conspiring to kill Jesus, to silence him and his followers. The people's hearts were turned from praising him to condemning him, and also his own disciple, one of his own disciples, even betrays him, helping those that want to kill him, kill him. It's interesting because before they go into Jerusalem, Jesus said, I need to go to Jerusalem. They're going, whoa, don't do that. That's a bad idea for you. It's a bad idea for us. We have enemies there, and this is what they're planning on doing. And Jesus says, this is where we need to go. And so here also, Jesus knows, remember at the garden, he says that the prince of this world has come against me, but he has nothing on me. Nonetheless, he was coming. And so all these things, the religious leaders want to kill him, the people are against him, and one of his disciples betrayed him, the powers of darkness, in my mind's eye, they're just advancing toward Jerusalem. And in the middle of all of this, Jesus takes this moment. Yes, it was a Passover, and it's something they did, but he gathered his disciples together, and he prepares a table before them, this table. He prepares before them. This, I don't know, this place of rest, place where there's peace, there's comfort, there's encouragement. They're there because they're family, because they're friends, because he loves them, because they love him. So it's a good place to be. It's this, I don't know, it's this very intimate place as well, where you have those nearest you, closest to you, sharing with you. And so as I thought about communion this morning, something caught my attention. Jesus breaks the bread and he shares the cup. And he said, "This do in remembrance of me." Now, think about that. Again, he's with those that are closest to him. And he says to them, "This do in remembrance of me." And now, for me, there was almost like this voice from past that just caught up to my today and said to me, and I think it says to us, "Do this remembering him." And so the way that it hit me differently this week, it wasn't do this remembering what I've done. It was do this remembering me. Now, I don't know. Maybe it's splitting hairs for some of you, but for me it was different. They're gonna break the bread and they're gonna partake of the cup and they're gonna remember the sacrifice of sin. But Jesus didn't say, think with me, Jesus did not say, "Do this remembering what I've done." Now, this is how it hits me. He's with family. He's with friends. He's with this closeness. He's with those he loves and loves them. And he's saying to them, "When you do this, remember me." Now, I don't know how that played out in their minds and in their hearts. But for you this morning, just think about, who is Jesus to you? I know that most often when we come to this table, what we're doing is we're remembering what he's done, the sacrifice that he paid, and the blood that he spilled for our redemption, and we are grateful for that. But I don't think that's what he's telling us to remember. It's like, know that, but remember me. Well, all of a sudden, just the weight of that overwhelmed me. Because for me, he's a friend. He's Lord and Savior, yes, but he's a friend. He's faithful. Oh, my goodness. He's understanding. He's kind and he's patient. The intimate place of communion, if we simply come every time and just remember what he did, does it disconnect us from who he is? Do we think about that piece more than anything else? Yeah, I know he does a lot. I know he's done a lot. But to me, he's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. He's a refuge, a strength, an ever-present help in time of trouble. I want us to think about this as we enter into communion this morning, as we participate, that this morning maybe, hopefully, our memory can be jogged a little this way. Not in focusing on the sacrifice, not forgetting it, but really focusing in on him. Who is he to you? Is he just a God that does? Or is he a God who is? Who is with us, our shepherd? Who is always there? Who has prepared a place for us, even in the midst of the difficulties of your life? You know, when we come to a table like this, it can just help us push back everything else and help us stand here to know he's with us, to remember him for who he is, not for what he's done. Second thing I thought about concerning communion is that when I come here, I need to examine me. Quiet moments, quiet times to reflect. Kind of weigh it out between you and him. Where are you in life? Where are you in this relationship? This is an invitation to have this right. So what I'd like for you to do this morning, however you would like to do it, there are three places here. To come and to break the bread and partake the cup. Maybe you want to do it as a family. Dad's coming up and leading. Maybe mom's leading. And be able to just come this morning and let's not hurry, but let's just take some time this morning to remember him, who he is to you. Well, hopefully this morning, if you receive peace, take the peace that you've received and spread it as you go. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Amen. You're dismissed.